Okay, I could have prayed forever. We prayed them right into the church. I've entitled the message this evening, Do You Know or Do You Wonder? That is, do you know or are you not sure? It's Tuesday, July 24th, 2012. By the way, Judy's ladies' study, annual ladies' study, that lasts for about 8 weeks, eight consecutive weeks, starts on August 16th. So you can mark your calendar and spread the word, because I know that there are others who want to come. If they know about it, they'll come. So, turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 2. And then Revelation 13, which I forgot to cut and paste, so I have to read it out of the old book. Books are like obsolete, you know. Now they have Kindles. Do they have a Kindle Bible? Sure they do. You don't need a book anymore. You don't need to turn pages. You can go like this. All you need to do. 1 John 4. Verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. That is, every spirit that confesses, homologeo, that means assesses or concludes in agreement with God. Homologeo always has to do with agreement. That is, we agree that we've sinned, so we confess our sins. If we homologeo, that means say the same thing, agree with God, even against ourselves. Our own thoughts, our own decisions, our own actions. Never justifying our sins, but rather admitting them. Jeremiah 3:13. Only acknowledge your sins. That's all he wants you to do. And he'll purge your sins and cleanse you and purify you from all unrighteousness. But confession is much more than that. Confession is the positive force of truth in your soul when you hear and understand and believe God's word and express faith toward God. And you'll progress beautifully. But if you don't, you won't. You can't. And you'll never know. You'll be like so many believers in churches all across this land and all across the centuries who attend church on a regular basis and never learn or remember or retain anything. You think that's true? Yes, indeed it is. I've known them in my own family and among my relatives who've always gone to church since they were children and don't know anything at all. And then there are those who've been Christians for a short time and they're just absolutely overflowing with truth. And you wonder how they could even have it, given such a short time of exposure. But indeed they do. It has to do with desire. It has to do with the Holy Spirit. It has to do with persuasion and recognition of truth deep within our souls. It has to do with that which affects the inward man. It has to do with denouncing the old things, not keeping them around, or making reservations for the flesh, but literally casting them down, casting them away, discarding and disposing of them, never giving them another thought. That's what you do with refuge, with rubbish. And it's all rubbish. The new life we've been given has been given to us, and it cost a great deal on the part of God, on the part of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And the gift that we have is the Holy Spirit. And He wants to lead us and guide us into all categories of truth. He wants to teach us what real grace is. And He wants to instill the fear of the Lord in each one of us. He wants to testify to our spirits that we're children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified together with Him. In Romans 8, 16 and 17. That is, in Christ-likeness. It is the Father's desire that we be substantially conformed into the inward image of Christ. That is, inwardly into the image of Christ. And that only occurs when our soul is saturated. When our new man is fully persuaded. When we are animated and activated by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit who's been given to us, as He pours out into our hearts the faith of Christ, the hope of Christ, and the love of Christ. Faith, hope, and love, these three abide. There is nothing else in this age, in this era of maximum privilege and opportunity, except faith, hope, and love. So we start with faith, and faith becomes hope, and then hope becomes love. Those compartments of the spiritual psyche of man, or the heart of man, have to fill and spill for faith to become hope and hope to become love. I said it many times, but I'll say it once again. The well of hope has to fill up and spill and form the tributaries or the continuous hope that emerges from faith and total persuasion and absolute knowledge of the will of God, the Word of God. And then join forces and join up with all of those streams, join together in a river of living water, a raging river of love that flows out and floods all those who come in contact with us. Real love is God's love. Human love is not real love. Human love is nothing more than a fuzzy feeling. And you know what happens to fuzzy feelings, don't you? They get shaved. They become bald. And they really aren't fuzzy anymore. And instead, they turn into something that you never would expect. Hate. Human love turns into hate when something more attractive, something more interesting, something more stimulating comes along. Then those things are discarded. And people are discarded. Husbands discard their wives. Wives discard their husbands. We write off our children instead of claiming God's promises for them and praying for them and expecting Him to do what He says He'll do. And He will do it every time. But He won't do it apart from expectation. And that is holding Him to it, believing His word, and waiting and watching. That's all. You don't have to keep praying and praying and praying and praying, because oftentimes the repetition of prayer is a aspect of and demonstration of unbelief. Oftentimes I'm convicted when I pray the same prayer that I already prayed that prayer. What? You're not believing God? Well, there is repetition of petition and request. And God hears them and answers them. There's importunity in prayer, which means that you do pray for specific things on a continuous basis. You pray without ceasing. That means that you always bring all of your cares, worries, and anxieties to the Lord. And the peace of God which passes understanding will guard your hearts and minds. That is, as you commit your way to the Lord and expect Him to bring it to pass. You're not going to do it. He's going to do it for you. And you have enough documentation in the Word to know that that's true. And that every time He'll do it. Now you may even forget that you prayed a prayer and all of a sudden you see the result of that prayer and hearken back to the time when God laid that upon your heart and you know that He answered your prayer. You don't know how He did it, but lo and behold, He did it. A lot of time may have elapsed, or He may spring into action immediately and solve that quandary immediately, answer that prayer immediately, and sometimes He'll say no to your request. And oftentimes, we pray amiss, James tells us, and request things that we might spend them on our own lust. That is, indulge our flesh. And God says no. And so we soon learn not to pray those prayers. We soon learn that prayer is all about thanking Him. It's all about recognizing His many benefits and not about asking Him for physical things or things in the material realm. Although, we need to ask Him for the things that we need, knowing as we do, or ought to, that He already knows what we need and has already made a provision for us, because He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. That means, I'll always give you what you need. But we ask Him anyway because He wants to have a relationship with us, like children and their parents. Daddy, can I have this or can I have that? And they fully expect that they'll get it from their father because He's given it to them before. There's no reason to doubt Him. And so, do we know this about God? Do we know these things well, or do we still not know and wonder? Well, in our Revelation passage, those who follow the beast are those who wonder after Him and not those who know and recognize who He is. And they choose the wrong side, follow the wrong Christ, the counterfeit Christ, for that is who He declares Himself to be. And those who have the information and take advantage of the information know what will happen if they do that. And therefore they will resist and disobey His command with a threat of death, the death threat. For us, we need to be able to identify the spirits. That's very important. The spirit of Antichrist, which John tells us is already afoot. That's why I told you to turn to 1 John 4:2. By this you know, the spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is from God. Back in the first century, there was incipient Gnosticism, and the person of Christ, along with the scriptures, that were coming forth from the human authors of Scripture in the first century were being spiritualized, and there were many influential people that spiritualized the Scriptures and even spiritualized the person and work of Christ. And they said that the Christ Spirit came upon a normal man rather than the one who was always and forever God the Word or God the Son took on humanity as a real person, as a human being, a living, breathing soul, laid aside the privileges and prerogatives of his deity and made himself of no reputation and submitted to a low position, even among mankind, to be a servant. And to become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, which is the worst kind of torture and death that anybody could go through or endure. But it wasn't only the physical suffering that he welcomed, but the spiritual suffering on behalf of all of us. And he did it as a man, not supported by the Spirit or the Father, but fully supported by the Word in his soul. And he's left us an example so that we might overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil, even as he did in the days of his humanity, that we might live in awesome fear, that is reverence, respect, and awe for God Almighty, and fully appreciate the price that Jesus Christ paid on our behalf to redeem us and to give us God's highest and best blessings, to be blessed indeed in every way, and to be a blessing instead of being part of the problem. God gave us all the opportunity to be part of the solution and to be a positive factor in our homes, our relationships, our communities, and our nation, to have impact, real impact. That is, to manifest Christ in an undeniable way. In some small way, perhaps, or maybe in some large way. Who knows? Just depends on how much of his word saturates our hearts and how active the Spirit is within us as we depend on him moment by moment and walk by faith and not by sight. Hope toward the future and allow love to drive us and motivate us in life. Love for Christ. Occupation with the person of Christ first. The real Jesus. Not the counterfeit Jesus. Not another Jesus. And to supremely honor his person, his work, and his word. So much so that is the primary factor in all that you choose, in all that you do, in all that you say. The Scripture tells us that the whole idea is to bring every single thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Do we fail in that regard? Quite often. Too often. Or maybe rarely even execute that commandment. But that doesn't mean that it's not his order, and that we shouldn't salute him and obey him and lean on Him for the fulfillment of those things that will make us truly happy, bring us into great peace, and allow us to properly represent the kingdom of God, be citizens of the kingdom even now, the kingdom that is in our midst. To know Jesus Christ and have that reality envelop us in every way so that many others will recognize that there's something special afoot. That Jesus Christ is alive and well and living large through His church. Even one who is least likely to succeed, voted least likely to succeed. Like me, like you, not many were wise, not many were noble, not many were mighty, but God chose the base things, the poor and the needy, in order to manifest in all reality the person of Christ in the world through empty vessels. That's all He requires is availability, not ability, but availability and emptiness. And He fills that emptiness to all fullness with the Word and the Spirit, and then He's able to manifest Himself through our mortal flesh. That's these bodies subject to death while we are here. Jesus Christ was God the Son from all eternity, who was born into humanity and became the uniquely born Son of God, born without a human father, born from a virgin woman, born in the condition that Adam was created, sinless and perfect, and without the disability and the fatal flaw of spiritual death. That's what passed all men, spiritual death. Not a sin nature, but spiritual death passed to all men. And all sinned when Adam sinned. That is, original sin caused death. Not just to Adam, but to all of his progeny. So everyone that came from Adam would be born in the condition of spiritual death. They're born in the condition Adam was in after the fall, after he sinned. Christ was born into the condition Adam was created in before he sinned. And he would face greater challenges than Adam ever faced. Remember, Adam was placed in paradise. And Christ was placed in a maelstrom and whirlwind of darkness and deception. And in a time of human history when the light almost was completely extinguished. And he came as the light of the world. But men hid from the light because their deeds were evil. And the light exposed the darkness. And Satan tried everything he knew how to. And is still trying, albeit unsuccessfully, where the church is concerned, because Jesus said, I'll build my church, and the councils, the poule, the gates, that's where they sit and meet and formulate their plans, will not prevail against it. And we rejoice in that, because oftentimes it seems or looks like Satan's winning, but he isn't. And so, he promotes false Christs and counterfeit Christianity and religion all over the world. That's what he does. That's his ace trump, is religion. And some of them look just like Christianity, because they have a figurehead, and that figurehead is purported to die and rise from the dead, even as the legend in Babylonian religion was that Tammuz, who was the only child of Nimrod and his wife Semiramis, in their worship of the Baals, or the sun god, and the heavens, in building the Tower of Babel, formed a religion, and Semiramis became the high priestess of Babylonian religion, and her son became a symbol of one who was to save mankind. Legend has it that one day he was out hunting boar as a young man, and he was gored and killed by a wild boar, and the call went forth to the faithful women to gather together, and they prayed and offered sacrifices to, and made cakes and offered sacrifices to Semiramis, who was also called the Queen of Heaven, and that their prayers were answered after 40 days where they fasted and prayed. And Tammuz, the child, the Savior, was raised from the dead. And so, by doing so, Satan has a counterfeit. And a very similar story to tell. And that was perpetrated throughout history. And Babylonian religion is alive and well. The symbol of that false religion became the mother and child. That symbol has been found all over the world. Not only in the Middle East and the Far East, but also across the oceans, in the tribes, the ancient tribes of Mexico and South America, the mother-child symbol. And it's alive and well today in the largest Christian denomination that exists, that has more than 400 million members. That is in Catholicism, where their symbol is the mother and child. And where Mary is worshipped by many, not by all, but by many, as though she were God. So much so in the early centuries that the Quran states that Christians have three gods: Jesus, God the Father, and Mary. They didn't even mention the Holy Spirit, because so few knew anything about the Holy Spirit or could even speak about the Holy Spirit. Who likes it that way? His purpose is to glorify Christ, never to speak of himself, but to glorify Christ. So, incipient Gnosticism said that the Christ Spirit came upon this normal man who was born with a mother and a father, and manifests itself, that Spirit, and came and performed what was necessary, and then left that normal man to die, and it has nothing to do with the man Jesus, it has everything to do with the Christ Spirit. And because of that, Jesus Christ is not a person or a personal Savior. And therefore, there was much confusion that was set out in that time, that early time of the church. Many people became confused. Many that were very well-known and well-spoken orators made their living talking about these things and teaching these things. And they gathered to themselves many disciples, and they made a lot of money. They took the people's money. and became experts and very knowledgeable people. The only problem is that they were not pistics, they were Gnostics. Gnostics mean those who promote and emphasize knowledge but know nothing about faith, and who believe and rationalize but don't have a relationship with the person of Christ. You may be saying, I don't either. Well, you do, whether you know it or not. And perhaps it's only one-sided. That is, his relationship with you, and you don't have much of a relationship with him. And that is the case always at first, as he takes up our cause, helps us, rescues us, and forces us, pushes us, draws us and drags us to himself through the circumstances of his plan. Then eventually, if we only wish or want what he offers, then he'll cause us to grow and to grow up to where we make the decisions on a daily basis to feed ourselves and to change our dirty clothes as needed, our soiled garments, if you know what I mean. And as an infant, he does that for you. But as an adult, you must do it for yourselves. And that word is effectual, works effectually in us, and manifests the very person of Jesus Christ, who's alive and well, who's a person indeed, who is still a human being, though he is also perfect, sinless, and omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent deity, seated on the throne of the universe, Jesus Christ, who's coming again. The same way he left, he's coming again. Men of Israel, why do you look up? This same Jesus is going to come the same way that he left. That is, physically, publicly, powerfully, and every eye will see him. And those who see him from Israel will beat their breast and will mourn like one mourns for an only son. And they will ask him, what are the wounds between your arms? And he will say to them, those are the wounds that I received in the house of my friends. And the remnant of Israel will recognize her Savior whom she believed in, who rescued her out of great tribulation, who puts the final issues of Satan's judgment to rest and executes the judgment that was made and the sentence that was decreed for him from eternity before time. He does not escape. He goes to that place prepared for him and his angels called the lake of fire. In Matthew 25:41, it was never created for man. It was only created for the devil and his angels. Men choose the destiny of the devil by refusing to believe in Jesus Christ or by receiving another Jesus, by never coming to know him, but always wondering, but never knowing for sure. So by this you know the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That means he is a real human being. That spirit is from God in every case. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming, that is in the future, distant future. And now it is already in the world. I say, already afoot in the world. Very active. And very proactive, as a matter of fact, through certain cults. If you'll recall, last year, And still you see a couple of them every now and then. But a year or so ago, there were the airwaves were flooded with commercials that were in an ad campaign designed by the Mormon Church to desensitize the Christian community and to prepare the way for their candidate that their God knew was going to be set forward. And they needed the support of Christians to elect him against a failed regime, one that promised change, and boy, did the changes come. But they weren't good changes or bad changes. And so, now, because there is a person who is not only successful and good-looking with almost impeccable moral bearings and a really good family, has been put on the forefront, and believers in Jesus Christ think that he's the one that is most likely to be the best candidate for president. I'd vote for Barack Obama any day over Mitt Romney. He's a good man, that Mitt. But he opposes Jesus Christ and has come under, in a familiar spirit, the spirit of Antichrist. That is, a false or counterfeit Christ in Christianity. Now, that's my political commentary for the year. Some people say, well, you know what? Well, I'd vote for him because he has biblical principles. He denies your Savior and opposes him. And whether he's fully conscious of it or not, which I believe he is, and knows very well the tenets of his religion, and has rejected Christianity and the Christ of Christianity, and the Savior of mankind, the only way, the only truth, and the only life, the only way to the Father. So how could Christians think that morality is spirituality and vote for a man because they feel that he believes in Jesus even as they do? Well, there's another Jesus, the Jesus of the Mormons. He's another Jesus. There's another gospel, the gospel of the Mormons, which isn't a gospel at all because it's be good and you can be Jesus someday. And another spirit. Yes, there is. It's the spirit of Antichrist that is afoot today. So, is that clear enough? I hope so. So don't talk to me about how good of a candidate he is, because I'm liable to ream you right there where you stand. Because he's not. Like I said, I'm not going to vote for Barack Obama or the other one. I was going to vote for Eddie Chu, but he withdrew his name from the ticket. I'm going to vote for Jesus Christ, who is behind and above and is by himself the sovereign controller of the affairs of human history and the affairs of our nation. He raises them up and puts them down. It would be a sad commentary in the United States of America that claims, 80% of its population claims to be Christians, to vote into office a president who was a Mormon. Up until John F. Kennedy was elected, the American people, because of the predominance of Protestant denominations and Protestant Christianity would not even vote for a Roman Catholic candidate because of the flagrant disregard for biblical truth that is prevalent in Catholicism. Like the impeccability of Mary, the intercessory ministry of Mary and the saints, and purgatory, etc., etc. All things that are not contained in the Bible that are traditions and teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. And the infallibility of the Pope, who calls himself, who is called Vicarius Christi, or the Antichrist. That's what it means, literally. That's the Latin. It's the Latin, and the Greek is Antichristos, or the Antichrist. See, anti means opposition or substitution. That's why Vicarios means substitution. He's a substitute Christ. That is a counterfeit Christ. And you don't want to worship a counterfeit Christ. You want to worship the true and living God, Jesus Christ. The one who died on the cross, breathed out his last human breath, and was manifest in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed in the world, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. That's the mystery. And Christ is the mystery. He's the mystery man. It's his life before and during the days of his humanity, and afterward, as he ascended back to the Father and took his rightful place upon the throne of the universe, controlling all things, as he even did in his deity while he was in a human body, even as he did as an infant in the manger of Bethlehem. He holds all things together by the word of his power. That's never ceased. Otherwise, the universe would completely dissipate and disintegrate and melt down and blow up at the same time as those mysterious forces of adhesion and as the forces of attraction and resistance in material existence is released when the one who controls all things or sustains all things by the word of his power releases that control. So he's still in charge, he's still in control, and we don't have to worry too much about who's in office. And if Christians elect him, God bless them, they deserve what they ask for. And we've gotten what we asked for before. Be careful what you ask for, because God might give it to you. And when he does, then we complain he shouldn't have done that when we insisted on it and he gave us what we wanted. And then we blame him for what we did to ourselves. He simply grants our wishes as a nation and never forces us to do what he wants us to do, but gives us the option of listening to the Spirit and understanding his word, which is as relevant as today's newspaper. Probably more relevant, because today's newspaper slanted and spun in some way or another. And the word isn't. So all of these principles can be relied on absolutely. And Jesus Christ is a real person. Watch out for the spirit of Antichrist. Because many Christians will wonder about Antichrist instead of knowing what Antichrist is. And wonder about Jesus Christ, never knowing who Jesus Christ is. Never affirming and joining Paul in his new aspiration to know him. The aspiration of the new man inside of all of us. And to supremely honor him by believing in him, by trusting in him, by hoping in him, and by loving him. We love him because he loved us first. And he asked the question, the same question to us that he asked to Peter. He says, by your name, he says, Susan, Scott, Judy, Janet, Carl, Mary Beth, do you love me more than all these other people and all these other things in your life? And we must admit that we don't. Not as we ought to. But also knowing that that's what's due to him, is our love and our devotion in an unyielding, unprecedented, uncomplicated way. Loving him way more than anybody else in our lives. People become idols. And idols have to be crashed and crushed. Some people have to offer their Isaac because Isaac became an idol. Even as Abraham was asked to do and was willing to do so, knowing that God is kind and that God is gracious and God is merciful, and he would, even if he took the life of the boy, would raise him back to life. So Abraham went ahead and was ready to plunge the knife into his son that he waited so long to have and receive, and was given to him under such marvelous circumstances that Abraham was thrilled and joyous the rest of his days on earth. Some of us have children that don't make us feel quite that way. Or perhaps the opposite. And we wish God would tell us to sacrifice them, and then we'd be done with them, and we couldn't be blamed for it or prosecuted for it. God would take that. Just like husbands and wives. Some wives secretly wish their husbands would die. And some husbands wish that their wives would croak, expire, be no more, because they have no love. That is, no fuzzy feeling anymore. Although, God can rekindle even that. And some romance, even. And those who aren't completely short-circuited or frigid, as they say. So, I always have to add, those are real practical things for folks our age. And without medication, or with medication, whatever. Abraham didn't have any medication. God didn't give him any medication. All of a sudden, he had a tremendous interest in those things of his youth once again, as did Sarah. And the result was a bouncing baby boy born to them at 100. Sounds more like a curse to me than a blessing. But it was definitely a blessing. A wonderful blessing. But then Abraham had to relinquish his idol. Let him go. And receive him back as a type of resurrection life. And receive in his place the death of a substitute. The ram caught by his horns in the thicket. As the clearest picture in the Old Testament of the substitutionary death of Christ. The real Christ. Physically, bodily. As he died on the cross and was nailed to the tree. And was made sin for us. So that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So that we might be with him where he is forever. To see the glory that is his now, even as it was his from all eternity that he had with the Father before He came to earth. So, back to our passage in 1 John 4. There's time to quit? Good. Because I said enough. But, we'll finish this passage. He says, this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard that it is coming, that is in the distant future. Now, it is already in the world. You are from God, little children. That means you're sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, albeit adopted sons, sons nonetheless, with an equal share of the inheritance, guaranteed. No possibility of unadoption or being disowned under Roman law. He says, and you've overcome them. Who's them? The adversaries of Christ, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the incipient Gnostics, those who are puffed up with knowledge and don't even know what it means to be built up in love. Knowledge only puffs you up, love builds you up. It says, they are from the world. I skipped ahead. Verse 4. This is 1 John 4:4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Who's he who is in the world? Anyone who is in the world. Anyone who's in the world system of Satan. Anyone who's a citizen of the world system. And the God of this world included. Little G-O-D in 1 Corinthians 4:4. Correlates perfectly with 1 John 4:4. So there's one that you'll never forget. 1 John 4:4 and 2 Corinthians 4:4. Both about the one who is in the world. The Antichrist. They are all from the world. That is, of and from the world. The world is their home and the source of their education and evaluations. They believe the opinions, evaluations, and repeat the slogans and maxims and have the same world view as most other people and the devil himself, the one who created it and blows it into empty souls and circulates it through the atmosphere and takes advantage of the vacuum in people's souls to suck in all of his propaganda and think like he does and agree with him, which is disagreement with God. And he says this, they are from the world, of and from the world, therefore they speak as those from the world. Of course they do. They have nothing else, no alternative. And the world always listens to them because they speak their language. They recognize the things they say. They concur and agree with their ideas and ideals, with their worldview. And they don't question anything. In their worldview, God has nothing to do with anything, nor does the devil. By that, the devil is clandestine and is able to operate under the cover of shadows and darkness and be undetected, largely undetected by people. Gross evil is often perpetrated or perpetuated by man and rarely by the devil. Although he activates man and hides behind him and uses man as a puppet, as a pawn, to make his moves, to do his damage, and to attack the person of Christ, to defame the person of Christ, to slander Christ and those who are his, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and those who are his, and to discredit God, ascribing to him injustice, unrighteousness, and insecurity, none of which he has, all of which belong to Satan himself. but he lives in self-denial. And therefore, he's the light that was in him is darkness, and it's deep darkness, pitch blackness. So it says, they are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world. The world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us, John says. Now, only those who communicate the word of God can think or say that. And because we're sure that what we're saying is right, we don't say things that we're not sure of. Try not to, anyway. But when God puts something on our hearts, then we freely express it. Because we don't think that it came from us, or that we're smart, or that we know anything. But God tells us what to know and what to say. He shows us things. And so we speak boldly, as we ought to, in accordance with the Word of God, never apart from it. Then he says this, he who is not from God does not listen to us. Was that true for John? Yes, it was. He's not only talking about those with apostolic authority. He's talking about those who proclaim the truth of the Word of God, even as we do here. And he says, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So, the spirit of Antichrist is part and parcel of the spirit of error. And it is the Spirit of God who is the Spirit of truth, who is the Spirit of grace, who is the Spirit of Christ. And has many other designations as well. And the one who is kind and severe, both. Behold, both the kindness and the severity of the Lord. Don't be fooled by the counterfeit. Don't be impressed by human good. Or shocked by human evil. I went to see The Dark Knight last night by myself. The Rising of the Dark Knight. And I was always looking out the corner of my eye to see if there was a, you know, somebody with a ski mask on coming in with an automatic weapon. But there was only like six people in the theater. That's the one up by where our church used to be, that theater. That thing's like desolate. There's nobody there. And they don't even care if you bring in your own gallon of Coke and a whole wagon full of snacks. You know how some of them, they want you to buy them there? They don't care there. They're just glad that you paid for the movie and that you're coming in. And Dusty, whew! I don't recommend that as a theater where you take somebody on a date, even if it's your husband or wife. So, don't be fooled by the counterfeit, impressed by human good, or shocked by human evil. Or, anything of the sort. And, the thing is, we need to ask ourselves if we are impressed with the tree of life, that is, the cross of Christ. Israel, in the tribulation period, should know, but does not. Should discern, but cannot. They did not believe God, but wandered after false gods. From the beginning, it was told them what would happen to them when, not if, but when they forsook their God and Savior, who is the only true one. And you can read this for yourself in Deuteronomy 32, verse 1 to the end of the chapter. He explains exactly what's going to happen to them in the Great Tribulation period. Which is just amazing. Absolutely amazing. And I have, it's like 3 pages with 18 font. Yes, it is. It's a big passage of Scripture, but he goes into great detail. All the way from the beginning of the inspired text of Scripture. So this isn't something that you should be unaware of. Those who know the Word of God, who know the Mosaic Law, who claim Moses as their teacher, their mentor. They should know these things quite well. And one thing that we learn for sure is God is no respecter of persons. Is he a respecter of persons? In no way. Even Moses is made an example of, even as Christ would be, on behalf of mankind when he was made sin for us So does God respect person? He doesn't even respect the person of his son, who voluntarily and willingly went to the cross and was made sin for us, so that the justice of God would be satisfied on our behalf and every sin paid in full. That's what he did for us. So God had to judge him. He had to get the full force of judgment. Nothing was withheld from him. And in intensity and duration, he suffered in a wormhole, a time warp on the cross, equal to all eternity. And God would make a way in the wilderness and save the remnant of Israel, as we've seen in 12 and in 13, by grace and through faith, even as he has done with us. Those who know this and know it well, marvel and wonder after God our Savior, Jesus Christ, and not after Antichrist, not after false Christs, and are very clear and decisive as far as making their earth decisions regarding rulers, political candidates, etc. Jesus Christ is first. So those who disregard him, we give no credence to whatsoever. The one who suffers in the tribulation period, the fatal wound, and dies and is raised to the dead and raised from the dead is a counterfeit of Jesus Christ. The one who suffered, breathed out his last breath, and died, went into the tomb, and in 3 days and three nights came forth with a flash of power, radioactivity that changed his mortal cells into immortal human cells, and it gave him an immortal human body, his corruptible into incorruptible humanity, which he modeled on the earth for us to see. You don't think he's a real person, Gnostic? You better become a Pistic, because Gnostics don't get saved. You're not saved by knowledge, you're saved by faith. You're rescued by faith. You please God only by faith. Man's morality is a cheap substitute for God's righteousness and spirituality. Don't be fooled. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things.